What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
I wish we taught more in our schools about the Islamic faith. I wish we talked about all the great confessional faiths. And what people don't realize is one of my avocation is theology.
It's interesting that the sort of like traditional American leftism is clashing with, you know, millennial progressivism.
The Reformation was not a revolution. And thinking we have to take on and imitate the worship styles and practices of non-sacramental Christians is very dangerous.
I think the first thing is just knowing the arguments about the truth of the matter. That's why shows like yours, Issues Etc., are so important, because you're equipping people to make the argument.
Iowa State University computer science graduates love Issues Etc.
I'm sorry, Dave. I'm afraid I can't do that.
Christians are often told, dream big, plan big, supposed to make a difference in the world, change the world. Now, it can't possibly be that each and every person is somehow going to make some kind of enormous change in the world. That's not how the human experience works. So we're probably giving Christians, and maybe even in particular Christian young people, really bad advice when we tell them that they're supposed to go out there and change the world. They probably won't. And that kind of advice might get them ignoring the things right in front of their faces, the people and the tasks that God has given them right there where they live right now. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Back live on this Monday afternoon, July the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Christian vocation with Dr. Jeff Leininger, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. Ryan Tucker joins us after that from the Alliance Defending Freedom. We'll discuss the Supreme Court's rejection of a Nevada church's challenge to COVID-19 shutdown rules. And then Dr. Alvin Schmidt will reacquaint us with the beliefs and practices of the Amish. He's co-author of the Encyclopedic Dictionary of Cult Sects and World Religions. Joining us to discuss Christian vocation, Dr. Jeff Leininger. He's university pastor at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. Dr. Leininger, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. So happy to be with you.
What is the myth of the one great thing?
It's in Christian circles, as well as in our secular world, and sort of affects kind of Christian ethos in our country. But it's this idea that there's this one single seismic, spiritual, world-changing thing that you're supposed to do. It's this idea that your calling, your vocation is this one great thing that you're supposed to do in life. And in fact, we don't find that biblical, and it's certainly not part of the Lutheran tradition, but it's pretty pervasive in our world, as I said, especially in Christian circles.
How should we regard our callings in the plural rather than the singular?
Yeah, Todd, I like to talk about callings plural. It's a very Lutheran concept, and Martin Luther talked about the plurality of our callings. So we think about the many relationships, tasks, responsibilities, occupations, the different things, the many different things that we're asked to do in this world for the glory of God and for the love of our neighbor.
You say that we should consider faces, places, and spaces when discerning our callings. What do you mean by that?
Well, it sounds nice, first of all, faces, places, spaces, but I kind of think of them as three overlapping circles, the who, the where, and the what. Faces, the people that you meet when you're walking down the street, to paraphrase Mr. Rogers. That's really the first place to look for when you're thinking, well, what is God calling me to do? What is he asking me to do? Look to the people around you, the individual fellow creatures that God has created and redeemed that you're asked to serve. So that's the who, the faces, and the where. Just think geographically. You're on planet Earth. You have a calling as a citizen of planet Earth. You live in a nation. You live in a community. You're in a neighborhood. You maybe go to work or you go to school. Those places have callings attached to them that are given to us by God. And then spaces. Spaces, I mean the particular roles that you occupy in society, the positions you hold, the offices that you have, the responsibilities that you have been given, things like you might be a radio host. That's a space you occupy. You might be a pastor. You might be the coach of a basketball team. Those particular responsibilities that we have been given. So I talk about the faces, the places, and the spaces as sort of three overlapping circles to help people discern where God is calling them to be salt and light in this world.
What are the challenges of this way of considering our callings?
I think that probably the biggest challenge is that most of this goes unnoticed. It's under the radar. We like to, again, think about the dramatic, the seismic, the super spiritual, the world-changing, life-shattering things that people do. But most of what we're called to do is happening in the ordinary and in the everyday callings that God has given us. And so when we think about just the first face you see when you get up in the morning, might be a spouse, might be a roommate if you're off to college, that's a very simple, ordinary, in some ways kind of quote boring, but it is under the radar, but it is a sacred calling. And God is at work through us in these ways.
Why do you counsel us to focus on the present in our callings?
Yeah, in chapter 2 of my book, I entitle the chapter Presence. And that's because I think in our world and even in the church today, we have this sort of two-faced looking both backwards always and then also looking forward always. And the reality is that most of the things that God is asking us to do, we have in front of us right now. Most of the callings we have presently. Very few of them actually are in the future. I am a son. I am a citizen. I'm a pastor. I'm a father. I'm a neighbor. All of these things are happening to me right now. And sometimes by always looking to the past, often with regret and often with the accusation of and the conviction of the law, the things that I should have done and I wish I would have done better. And then often looking forward too with anxiety and ungodly anticipation, we forget that most of what we're supposed to be doing is happening right now, right in front of us.
Talk about the emphasis on the present that Martin Luther's teaching on vocation showed.
Yeah, Martin Luther had a remarkable emphasis on the present. And part of it was just the sort of late medieval Reformation era world that he lived in. There wasn't as much social mobility. People lived where they lived and they did what their parents had done and they didn't move around a lot. But we find it also in, for example, in the catechism. You know, he talks about baptism being a daily repentance and a daily rising, that because of the gospel, we have a fresh start every day. And we are to sort of open our eyes of faith by the work of the Holy Spirit to see the things that God has given us to do right now, right before us. In his section in the Small Catechism on confession, he just asks us to examine our present stations in life. Where are we at right now? He says, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? And that emphasis on just looking at your life today, not that we can't look backwards or we can't look forwards, but there's plenty to do right now in an examination of the callings that God has given right in my present tense life.
Has your experience as a campus pastor shown you the need for continued teaching on Christian vocation?
It certainly has. I've worked at Concordia University Chicago for just about 18 years now, and working with young people during these such wonderfully formative times of their life, you know, when they're 18 to 22 years old, and they come off to university and they come to a Christian university and they want to discover their purpose. They want to know why God has placed them on this earth. And we all know that the time of university and college is a very influential and formative time. But I wanted to make sure that our young people and our students knew that they have callings right now, that they don't have necessarily even have to go to college to figure this out, although that's a helpful thing. But I wanted them to know that in the everyday presence of learning and studying and being a Christian and being a brother and a friend and going to work and being on an athletic team and being in a music program, those are callings, and that God is already at work through them. And I thought that was a really important message for our students, and I think for a lot of college-age students. They can get lost in this one big thing that they're supposed to be doing, and they can forget the many little things that God is already at work in them.
So in other words, that's where this emphasis on the present tense comes from. Don't focus so much on what you're going to be. Focus more on what God has made you right now.
That's right. And I even illustrate it with some of the, what I call the sort of Lutheran all-stars. I mean, Martin Luther himself, for example, or you might think of somebody like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or you might think of different folks that were involved in the civil rights activities that hardly anybody sets out to change the world. It's usually that they were faithful in the little things, and then God brought opportunities into their lives. We all know that Martin Luther did not set out to sort of oppose the sacred and secular powers of Europe. But sometimes just concentrating on the little things. There's a little section in the book when I say sweat the small stuff. Do fulfill the callings that you've been given in your daily life, and then trust that God is going to do something with it.
Have we unwittingly put an undue burden on Christian young people and on Christian college students to figure out what they're going to be or what they're going to do for the rest of their life too early and distracted them from who they are right now?
This is very, very true. Absolutely. And it happens in well-meaning Christian schools as well. But, you know, even in some of the secular schools, they'll have classes on like figuring out your purpose in life. And what happens, to be honest, is that sometimes we get so focused on this one great thing you're supposed to do that, you know, you're a lousy student or a bad roommate, or, you know, you don't call your mom like you're supposed to, or you're a bad boyfriend or girlfriend or teammate, because that the myth of this one great thing, it almost gives you an excuse to do anything so long as you're on that one quest. And that's simply not true. And it's certainly not the biblical teaching on callings and vocation.
Dr. Jeff Leininger is our guest. We're talking about Christian vocation. He's author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. How does baptism focus on the present tense? We'll answer that question next. What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is redeemerchico.org.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian vocation on this Monday, July the 27th. Dr. Jeff Leininger is our guest. We were talking about the present tense before the break. How does our baptism focus us on the present tense?
As we remember in the small catechism, it's that idea of this daily repentance and daily arising. Sometimes the, what I like to maybe call the satanic use of the law, that is the evil one's constant accusation towards us about our mistakes in the past, it pushes us to even deny the gospel sometimes. And that regret of the past can be so crippling when we ignore the freedom of the gospel. And so remembering our baptism is to remember that we are washed in the work of Christ, that the past is the past. Christ has dealt with it. It is done. And that we have new life right now, today. And the other thing I think about is our baptism also gives us a sense of peace about the future. There's so many uncertainties about the future. There's so much anxiety that can overwhelm us. And that is understandable. But remembering our identity in our baptism, who we are, whose we are, and that in Christ Jesus, our future ultimately is secure, can give us great peace and comfort.
What's the danger of focusing on the big and dramatic in our callings?
I think I would say it's both discouragement and even despair. If we think, boy, there's this one great dramatic thing that I was supposed to do in life, and I haven't done it. Therefore, I failed at life and I've missed God's purpose, or I haven't listened to the voice of God closely enough, or I've just wasted my life. That can be very discouraging. It can even lead to despair in people, because people, again, if they're looking for this dramatic thing that they're supposed to do, and we get this quite a bit in some Christian circles too, you know, the purpose-driven life, and you can Google, and there's many seminars out there, and there's a lot of podcasts that you can listen to that are trying to tell you, this is really a myth, it's a lie, that there's this one great thing you're supposed to do, and it's dramatic, and you got to go out and grab it. But, well, what happens if that never happens? What happens if I don't solve world hunger, or don't start a church that has 10,000 people in it, for example? That can be very discouraging, and it can even lead to despair, and it can lead to tremendous guilt. And the other thing, it can be very disparaging in our attitude towards others. If we think that we all have this one great purpose in our life, other than the gospel, think about how we might treat other people. If someone that I know or I love or that I work with or in my neighborhood hasn't done anything tremendous or earth-shattering. I might look down upon them because they're just doing normal, everyday stuff, and that's not very exciting. But we've got to be really careful about that, and we have to remember that it is in precisely in the earthly, mundane matters that God has sacred work for us to do.
What's the comfort of the banal, the ordinary in our callings?
You know, God started there. Christ became flesh for us. He was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a kitchen maid in an insignificant little country, and he became real flesh and blood for us. He was born in a barn, born in the stable for us. He lived an earthly life for us. So it's great comfort knowing that that's where God started too. God started in the ordinary, in the mundane matters. We think also about the gospel itself. What is more offensive than the cross? That here Christ our Lord is crucified as a common criminal, and yet through this works salvation for the whole world. The other thing I think about when I think about the comfort in the small and the ordinary is that, you know, you don't have to look very far to know that God is at work through you. You know that God is at work in the everyday, ordinary, mundane matters of life. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to create it. You don't have to achieve the dramatic. You don't have to go out looking for it. You don't have to take a seminar to figure it out. You don't even have to go to college to figure it out, although you should definitely, if you're a young person, go to college and maybe consider Concordia University, Chicago. But none of this is necessary to fulfill our callings as God's creatures, redeemed by his blood and sent by his Spirit. So there's great comfort in knowing that God is already at work through me right now in the everyday, ordinary, mundane matters of my life.
You introduce this idea of God's gloves. Explain that to us.
Yeah, I steal it from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, as I think many of your listeners might know, he talked about the masks of God, or the Latin is larvae dei, the masks of God. And the idea, if you think about maybe just an example of someone milking a cow, that's an illustration that Martin Luther uses. Someone is milking a cow. That when you look at it, it looks like there's this person, a farmer, let's say, milking a cow. But really, behind it is God at work providing for his creation. So we are masks of God in the sense that it looks like us, but God is really doing the work. And I just take that and I just use an analogy that might be a little more familiar for us because we don't wear masks very often. But I use the term the gloves of God because it looks like us doing the serving. It looks like us at work in society. But underneath it, it is the hands of God. A nice quote then from Martin Luther that maybe helps illustrate this. Again, the idea of the masks of God. That is, we hide the activity of God in the so-called left-handed kingdom. Gloves of God, this same idea. Martin Luther said in his Genesis commentary, he says, "This then is the great glory with which the divine majesty honors us. The divine majesty works through us in such a manner that it says that our words are its words, that our actions are its actions. So that one can truthfully say that the mouth of a godly teacher is God's mouth, and that the hand which you extend to alleviate the want of a brother is God's hand." So that's the idea that like being a mask of God, we're like gloves of God in the world around us. It's God's activity through us. It may look like us at work, but really it's the divine majesty, as Martin Luther says.
You mentioned the left-hand kingdom. What is this biblical teaching of two kingdoms, and how does it figure in?
It's a really important teaching and doctrine, and it's called the two kingdoms. Sometimes I think it's maybe better to talk about two regiments or two realms. And I like to just tell people, just explain it very simply. Think about a king. He's got a left hand and a right hand. Most kings are right-handed. So the right-handed regiment of the kingdom is the most important and the most powerful. And that is the work of the gospel. It's word and sacrament. It's bringing people to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit working in them in sanctification and love and service. Just think of it as a large battlefield, and there's two regiments really at work. And the right-handed regiment, that's the kingdom of the right, that's the regiment that is the work of the gospel. That's the most important because, of course, it's about eternal life, our salvation, our identity, ultimately in Christ Jesus. And it is also about our growth and sanctification as Martin Luther talks about in the Catechism. So that's the most important way that this great king is ruling the world or fighting the battle, so to speak. The left-handed regiment is the fact that God has not abandoned society to sin, that he gives us government and teachers and musicians and police officers and firefighters and steel workers. These are all things of the left-handed kingdom that is sort of, in a way, it's kind of like a Band-Aid on society. It keeps us from completely tearing ourselves apart in sin, but it is God's work. It's not as ultimately important as the gospel, but it is important work that God does. And so Christians are citizens of both realms, or they are soldiers, so to speak, in both areas. A Christian might go to church, might tell somebody about Christ. They might love and serve their neighbor in the name of Jesus Christ. They hear the word. They receive the sacraments. They are renewed by the Spirit through baptism. But that same Christian might be a teacher in a public school, and they are doing God's work in educating society, in bringing hopefully godly values to society, in making a difference in the lives of families. And that is important, but it is sort of the left-handed regiment we see at work.
We're talking about vocation. Dr. Jeff Leininger is our guest. He's university pastor at Concordia University Chicago, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's the final week for Ad Crucem's Christmas in July sale. If you need church supplies, banners, posters, artwork, ornaments, jewelry, or chrismons, now is the best time to visit Ad Crucem and browse their unique, Christ-centered products. Put what you believe, teach, and confess on display. Visit adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about some examples from the Bible of God accomplishing the extraordinary through the ordinary. Stay tuned.
You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew from exile back home, the Savior's birth, wise men from the East, worship of the King, and flight into Egypt. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Your church's chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, their glitter is shedding, and they're held together with toothpicks. Now is the perfect time to replace them with AdChrisman's Christmas in July sale. Participating artists have discounted their products, so stock up on jewelry, crucifixes, art, church banners, music, greeting cards, and more. Discounts range from 10 to 50% off. Visit us at adcrucem.com to take advantage of the sale. That's adcrucem.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about Christian vocation with Dr. Jeff Leininger. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, God's Calling for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. Dr. Leininger, give us some examples from Scripture on how God accomplished the extraordinary through the ordinary.
My favorite illustration of this, which I talk about in the book, is the great account of Jonah and the big fish. We say Jonah and the whale. Technically, I think it's a big fish. And there's a lot of different entry points into that account. We might see ourselves as Jonah, sort of as missionaries, which I think is appropriate. We might see ourselves as the lost people of Nineveh, which is true, that we all have received the gospel through the means of grace, and we need to be called back to God and renewed daily in that. And we might even sort of see ourselves in the position of God in this sense, that we might have a heart for the lost, and we might want to spend our lives seeking and saving the lost as we're called to do in the Great Commission. But few people think about the big fish or the whale. And when you think about that account of in the book of Jonah, that none of this is going to happen if this fish, this whale, doesn't just do what he's called to do, and that is swim, eat things, I guess fish poop or something like that, and spit up things that aren't supposed to be in his stomach. And so it's, when you look at that account, I think about that in terms of kind of left-handed kingdom callings, that sometimes people are just doing what they're called to do, being who they're supposed to be, and they don't always fully realize the impact or the way that God might be working through them. Another example of this is in the Exodus and the person of Moses. And when we think about Moses being in that basket and being put in the Nile, there's a section in the book of Exodus in chapter 2 and chapter 3, where, of course, there's a lot of dramatic stuff going on, and there's the burning bush and Moses being called. But really, you see in a certain window into this story where you have Moses' mother and Moses' sister and Pharaoh's daughter. They receive no dramatic calling from God. They don't hear a voice. They don't see a burning bush. They just do what's right in their own vocations, in their own everyday lives, preserving this little child, making the basket, standing watch, adopting this child. God didn't tell them to do this, but they were fulfilling their everyday vocations, and then God used that for his dramatic purposes. So you see this in scriptures that, yes, there's the dramatic, there's the epiphanies that God intervenes through the apostles and the prophets and in many dramatic ways. But you also see this other part of the story of God, these accounts, is that sometimes it's just the everyday, ordinary, following the callings of your daily life and trusting that God is at work through that.
Then why should we remember the goodness of creation, the created world, when we're pursuing our callings?
Well, of course, it's true that we live in a fallen world, that this world is corrupted by sin. But we've got to be very careful about how we talk about that, because although the world is fallen, the creation was good. God said it is good. He declared it to be good at the very beginning. And there have been movements within Christianity and heretical Christian movements and sort of pagan movements in the history of Christianity that have all sort of sought to downplay or to make us think about the creation as a lesser than, like it was a mistake, or that our real purpose is to get out of creation or to ascend above it or to transform it into something spiritual rather than earthly. And that's very dangerous. We think about the movements of Gnosticism at one time in the history of early Christianity. We think about the examples of the monastic movements, which were really promoted in escape from the world. And we think of many Christians, well-meaning but sometimes dangerous Christian movements today. It's a reminder that when God redeemed the world, he redeems it physically, that there is a new creation that is unfolding through God's Spirit, and then ultimately the heaven and the earth will be recreated in the last day. So we have to remember that the creation is good and that we are called to serve it as creatures in this world.
How is this idea of the goodness of creation seen in the incarnation, the ministry of Jesus?
Once you start to look for it, it's everywhere in the work of Christ. And we know that there were, as I said, there were Christian movements and heretical Christian movements that tried to make Jesus into this sort of wisdom teacher or a purely spiritual divine being. They tried to deny the true humanity of Christ. Christ became flesh and blood, in reality, fully human, though without sin. But whatever it means to be human without sin, think about Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Christ was fully human in every way. And we see in his ministry that he restores creation. He does not remove people out of the world. The work of Christ's earthly ministry, he never just took somebody and said, all right, you're done, and you can fly off to heaven somewhere and be a disembodied spirit. No, he got down and dirty, so to speak, in the muck of creation, restoring the created world. He died a real death. It wasn't a phantom that died. A heart stopped beating on the cross. Jesus suffered fully the penalty of all of our sins, and he became sin for us on the cross. And then he rose bodily from the dead. St. Paul, in his great resurrection chapter, makes this very clear, that it is the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ which makes all the difference in the Christian faith. It wasn't just a spiritual resurrection, and our resurrections one day are not simply going to be a spiritual rising, but it will be physical and real. And this is very important because there's, as I said, many Christian movements and heretical movements and non-Christian movements that really disparage the physical created world, but that is not our Christian position. The world was good. It is now redeemed by Christ. and ultimately it will be fully restored in the new creation.
How does Jesus continue to bless us even today through created means, through the created world?
I like to think about maybe in both the left-handed regiment and then the right-handed regiment. I mean, think about the first article gifts that God is at work through us as, you know, the gloves of God in our lives. We think about the people that feed us. We think about the hug that you can receive from a loving parent. We think about the doctors and the nurses that care for us. I think about the guy that picks up my garbage on Wednesday mornings, that these first article gifts. I think about the beautiful creation that we've been given. These are the first article gifts that God is at work in this world through these created things, through these means of restoration in our world. But also then, more importantly than in the sort of right-handed regiment, the right-handed kingdom, that God works through means. He works through pastors, sinful and broken pastors like myself, to bring the comfort of his word and absolution. He works through human words in the Holy Scriptures and the word preached and the word proclaimed by the body of Christ to the whole world. He works through the means of bread and wine and water, that God does not separate himself from his creation, but he works in extraordinary ways through these ordinary means.
We'll talk about spiritual escapism with Dr. Jeff Leininger, author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. Our subject, Christian vocation.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us in the
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian vocation. Dr. Jeff Leininger is our guest in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. We'll talk about the Supreme Court's rejection of a Nevada church's challenge to the COVID-19 shutdown rules with Ryan Tucker of Alliance Defending Freedom. Then we'll talk about the beliefs and practices of the Amish with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Dr. Leininger, let's talk about spiritual escapism. What is it and how is it dangerous to our callings?
as I mentioned, there's this pervasive idea that escape from the world, that the physical is bad, that the earth is bad, that bodies and flesh and blood and eating things and, you know, that all of this is somehow lesser or not the highest calling. And this is the spiritual escapism is prevalent throughout the history of Christianity. It's this idea that the way you really get it right, and even salvation itself, according to some, is to get out of the earth, out of the world. It is a removal from this world. And it's the idea that our true callings also are away from the muck and mire of mundane matters. But nothing could be further from the truth. Just as God made the world good, just as God has sent Christ into the world to redeem it, to redeem all of creation, just as he will return one day again to restore all things. So also for us now that our work and our callings are in this world, sometimes it's just easier to escape, you know, just to check out, to go away. And there can be a real delusion in this, especially in Christian circles. But we have to remember that as Martin Luther's great teachings on vocations, on callings, reminds us is that it is precisely in the world, in the work of this world, that we are called to.
Why should we remember that our callings are God-given and not self-chosen?
Yeah, this is, I think, a really important point that I make in the book. I have a whole chapter that's called, you know, God-given. We think about, we do have choices, we know, in this world, in the so-called left-handed realm or regiment. We do make choices. But we tend to forget that so many of our callings, we didn't choose for ourselves. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose my siblings. I didn't choose any of the students that come to Concordia, Chicago, that God has called me to serve. I didn't really choose my neighbors. I mean, I chose to move into a particular neighborhood 15 years ago, but I, you know, people come and go. None of those things I actually chose for myself. Most of the things we're asked to do, God asks us to do. And there is this is part of that great myth, is that there's this single self-chosen thing that you've got to figure it out and you've got to discern it and you've got to make the right choice, because if you don't make the right choice, then, you know, you're going to be miserable and you're not going to be fulfilling God's purposes for you. Well, if you start to think about the fact that most of the things that you're asked to do, you didn't choose for yourself, it can be a little scary, but it's also liberating in a way, because it's a reminder that God is at work and that God will strengthen and bless you as you seek these callings. So I think thinking about our callings as God-given rather than self-chosen can be very important for us.
You talk about the four sacred gifts of our God-given callings. What are those gifts?
Yeah, these four sacred gifts of our God-given callings. Again, the idea is that most of what we're asked to do, God gives us. Most of our callings are God-given rather than self-chosen. I think about the sacred gift of God-given value, that God has placed people in your life, and they are sinful people, and sometimes there are coworkers that are hard to get along with, and sometimes our own family members we can become resentful about, and there's neighbors that we don't like. But each of these people has been created by God and redeemed by him through the blood of Christ. To think about the fact that God places these people in our lives means that I have to see them as God sees them. And I can't simply dismiss them as inconvenient. I can't simply flush them out of my life. I have to say that God has placed these people in my life for a purpose, and that it is not the work of the Spirit for me to look upon them as less than me or as people that I can simply dismiss out of my life. The second sacred gift is the God-given strength. If I see the callings in my life as God-given rather than self-chosen, I know also that the Lord is going to strengthen me in the fulfilling of them. That if they are from Him, they are also strengthened by Him. The third is that there's the sacred grace, or there's a God-given grace, that is, we know that we fail, we sin much daily, and that we constantly fail in our many vocations in this life. But if they are given by God, they are also given with the promise of the gospel, revealed in the Word and in the sacraments, that God's grace is there when we fail, that we are to daily repent and return to Him. We are to understand and to believe and to cling to the gospel, the good news of salvation, that Christ has fulfilled fully the law for us. Every vocation that we could possibly think of, that Christ has already fulfilled that, and He gives us His perfect righteousness as a gift. So when we think about our callings as God-given, it helps us also remember that with those callings also comes the assurance of His grace. And then fourthly, I would say that there's a God-given joy. There's a sacred joy. When we think about, no matter what it is that God gives us, and there are blessings and burdens in all of our vocations, but whatever it is that God gives us, that there's a sense of joy for the Christian, because we know that it comes from Him, that we fulfill these callings to honor Him and to glorify Him, and that we are seeking to be God-pleasing in our relationships, our responsibilities, amid the faces and places and spaces of our earthly existence. So there's a joy in knowing that this is from God. And by seeking to fulfill this, I do please God, and I can rejoice in that.
Finally, then, what is the comfort of having God-given callings?
God sees the smallest things that we do in His name. There might be a mom at home who she may have thought that she was sort of destined for greatness because of her talents and her intelligence and her upbringing, and maybe she's, quote, just changing diapers and working with sippy cups right now. But no greater thing can she be doing right now than being God's gloves, an extension of God for the care of her children and for the love of her family. So there's great comfort in knowing that God sees the smallest things that we do in His name. There's great comfort in knowing that God hears us when we struggle through our God-given callings, that He knows. He hears our every prayer. He hears our cry for mercy and strength. We all know how difficult it is in this world at times to live as a Christian, to honor God and to love and serve our neighbor. But God hears our prayers and our cries for help. And there's also this comfort in knowing that God is indeed at work through us in the smallest of tasks, in a sacred and powerful way. That brings us great comfort because, as we've said before, that we don't have to necessarily go out and try to discover what it is. This one great seismic big thing in the future that, like, I'm going to choose for myself and I got to make sure I get it right. No, we know the comfort is that God has given us things right now to do, and that He will strengthen us in them. He will give us joy in them. He will give us grace when we fail in them. And so it is indeed a great comfort to know that our callings are God-given, that He is at work through us in this world.
Dr. Jeff Leininger is university pastor at Concordia University Chicago. He's author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. You can purchase Callings for Life at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life. Dr. Leininger, thank you very much.
Thanks. Great to be with you.
We'll talk about the Supreme Court's rejection of a Nevada church's challenge to COVID-19 shutdown rules with Ryan Tucker of Alliance Defending Freedom next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com. Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.